Hey, this is Greg Sanders. Thanks for listening today. It's our hope that this message will help you connect to God, grow in His Word, and serve the kingdom in a greater capacity. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
Well, this morning, I'm just going to tell you, I am going to share a message that I know may be one of the most tense subject matters of our current day. And so I want to ask you right now just to open your hearts, open your minds for what the Lord, I believe, wants to speak to us as a church. And if at some point during this message you feel like, man, he's really challenging me to change, or the Lord starts pricking your heart about something, I'll just tell you right now, welcome to the club, because he's been dealing with me about this as well. I'll never forget when I was about 14 years old, my grandfather asked me to come over and help him install a new television. And so I showed up at Pop's house, and the television was in the box, and I unwrapped it for him, and I said, where do you want me to put this television? And do you remember like way back in the day, a television was actually a piece of furniture, right? It was like enclosed with wood. So they already had one of those televisions. It was like a piece of furniture. But now we have a new television. It's made out of plastic and only weighs, 100 pounds instead of 500 pounds. But I'm unwrapping this, and I said, hey, Pops, where do you want me to set this up at? He said, well, for right now, just put it on top of the old television. I was about 14 years old when this happened. He said, and we'll build something, buy something better to put it on later. That's when I was 14. About age 21, my grandfather went on to be with the Lord. And can I tell you, at that time, 7 or 8 years later, the new television is still on top of the old television, right? Have you ever noticed how sometimes we just get used to things? Sometimes things are broken, and if you don't fix it the first day, you get to where you just don't even sin anymore. Does that happen to anyone besides me? Right? Okay, only 6 of us that happens to. The rest of you, y'all are amazing. That is awesome. Please pray for the rest of us. Some of you are not, so I'm not raising my hand because I don't know what you're talking about yet, man. So I'm just sitting here. I get you. Today, I want to talk about real quickly, I believe there is something broken in our culture today. And it's like the new television sitting on the old television. It's broken, and then we've just become so used to it, we don't even know what to do with it. Today, I want to talk about navigating. We're in this series, Navigating Uncertainty. I want to talk about navigating differences in people. And today, our culture is being bombarded with division. How many would agree with that? Right? It is. And it's not that what we're facing today is anything new. It's not. It's nothing new at all. It's just that there's more attention. There's more attention being brought to the tension of things like racism, prejudice, things like hatred, not just between people of different races, but also sometimes there's even, in our world, there's even hatred towards different political parties, different social classes. And in the words of last time I preached was, when it talks about the tongues, Jesus said salt, a spring should not bring forth fresh water and salt water. The word says such things should not be so. I would say such things should not be so among us today in our culture. And instead of people building bridges today, I feel like more and more bridges are being burned in our hour. And I want to ask you this morning, just think in your mind and answer me this question: who is the example we should be following to see healing come to our nation? Or let me ask it a different way. Who is setting the example of healing for our nation today? And I don't know about you, but if when I sit back and I just visualize the nation at a whole, when I visualize what you see on your favorite news commentary, the answer that I have to say is this: no one. No one is promoting healing for our nation. But I also believe with all my heart that the church should be leading the example of healing among every dividing group of people, whether they're white or black or Democrat or Republican or able or disabled. The church should always be the leading source of reconciliation. And I know there are bound to be multitudes of churches doing that. And if so, I definitely want the assembly to be one of those. But that's not advertised in most newspapers or web pages. So how in the world should we be the light in the darkness? How should we be the shining example that's not being publicized? Well, I think there's no shortcut to it except for to do what Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you wonder, should the church even tackle such subjects? I call your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 11. It says this, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in your heart. If we're out of our mind, as some say, it's for God. If we are right in our mind, it's for you." Listen to these words. "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view." Let me just take a momentary stop. You know why we have so much division in our world today? It's because we look at each other from the outside in instead of the inside out. We have a worldly view of one another. "Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore," I love this scripture. Can we say this out loud? "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here." Aren't you glad that we're new in Christ? It goes on to say, "And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself," and listen to these words, "and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Do you know whose job it is to bring healing to the nations? Who is it to bring groups and people groups that were once apart together? You know what that's called? That's called reconciliation. That's your vocabulary word for today, all right? That's what reconciliation is. It's taking those things that are apart and bring them together. And the Lord said, the word says that he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. I'll stop there. Father, I pray that today that every one of us in this room will become agents of healing for you. I pray that we would help be people that restore people to you. Now, we also would be people that offer reconciliation to every dividing line in our world today. Help us today, Holy Spirit, to hear what you want us to say. Help us to respond to it in our hearts. Please transform us by your Spirit and help us commit our life to live in the way that brings glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. So I just want to say this again. It is the church, it is the job of the church to bring reconciliation to our world today. Reconciling people to God and people to one another. Two great commands that Jesus said can be wrapped up in these two things. Love God and love people. That means being reconciled to God and being reconciled to one another. Friends, there is no legislation that can pass that can bring people in a right relationship with God or right relationship with each other. I think we should have laws that promote unity, that promote protection for every person. But friends, there's no one that can heal a broken heart except for the Lord. He's the only one that can do it. He's the only healing agent on planet Earth. Anything that brings healing comes from Him. And friends, we are looking for answers in too many wrong places today. The church should not be waiting for the answer. The church is God's answer for broken hearts, broken people, and broken relationships today. I believe that. How many believe that? I believe that. But yet, no matter where you look, you see people that need a savior. You see people that need to be healed from hurt that's been caused by one another. If you look at the news today, the headlines of every newspaper and every news outlet speaks of the brokenness of our nation. And it doesn't just speak of the brokenness, it also speaks of the broken approach of us trying to heal ourselves. Let me just read this headline from this week. 15 injured in a Chicago drive-by shooting at a funeral for a man killed in a drive-by shooting. It doesn't work. You can't heal yourself. You can't give it even those words. Listen to this. Former Starbucks employee arrested for allegedly spitting in a police officer's drink. It didn't solve the problem, did it? We all try to solve our problems in the own way. And there's hate speech from every corner of our nation, but friends, I don't think we need another speech as much as we need the Word of God to come in our hearts and make us alive to one another once again. So how can we navigate differences in people? How can we navigate differences in one another? We're in this season of uncertainty. We're in this series of navigating uncertainty, and I believe that uncertainty causes us to, it doesn't necessarily create new problems. Sometimes it does, but it definitely magnifies the problems we have. And so here's four ways I believe we as a church should be navigating the brokenness we have in our nation today. Number one, we need to realize that God has called us. God has called you. There's not one of you in this room today that's you're a spare part or you're on the outside of this conversation. No, God has called you to be an agent of healing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 18 says that He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you know what a good boss does when they give someone a job? They let them do it. You ever work for someone, I hope Addison doesn't raise his hand, but you ever work for someone that gives you a job to do, and the minute you put your hands and start doing it, they grab it back from you because you didn't do it quick enough, fast enough, or whatever? Don't look around if your boss is in the room. All right, no. God, Jesus has put in our hands, the church's hand, this ministry of reconciliation, which means reconciling people to God and people to one another. And the church is God's plan to heal division among people. You cannot read the book of Acts very far. And to me, the book of Acts is the blueprint of the church of Jesus Christ. You can't get through that book very far. You can't get through the playbook very far before you see one of the things that Jesus addresses is how the early church were treating people of different races, right? He meets Peter on a rooftop and says, listen, don't call anyone unclean. Don't divorce yourself from any group of people. Jesus lets it clear to Him that He loves everybody. He wants to reach everyone. He wants everyone involved in the family of God. And I want to tell you today, the only hope for a divided nation is a unified church of Jesus Christ. I believe the church of Jesus Christ should not just be the most accepting place on earth, but the most life-giving place on earth, where all are welcome and all are valued. But it takes a heart change. And you can be sure that any time that there is a legitimate ministry given to the church, that the enemy is going to do something to counterfeit that ministry. And the ministry that's supposed to bring life is going to bring death and heartache instead. Especially when the original ministry is missing. So we've got to make sure that the original gift of ministry is not missing. We must be the people God's called us to be. I'll never forget, I read once upon a time, and I'll put it on the screen for you, that Mother Teresa once said, "I used to think that prayer changes things." And then she goes on to say, "But then I realized that prayer changes us, and then we change things." I believe God's wanting to change us so that we can change things in our world. We may not be able to change a nation at once upon a time, but friends, we can change every relationship we have. We can change the status of every person who comes to know us, to know that they are loved by God and they are loved by us. And that no matter what the world says should separate us, there's something greater that is between us, and that's the love of Jesus Christ. At the turn of the century, there was a revival. Many of us like to allude to this revival as being the birthplace of our fellowship, the Assemblies of God. It was the Azusa Street Revival, and this was one of the turns in a very segregated nation back in those days, where tensions were very high, not just among races, but also among, you know, gender inequality. There's all kind of things going against God doing something wonderful, but at this place, this mission on Azusa Street, there were people who were white, black, Hispanic, other nationalities. Meetings were led by women in times when that was sort of frowned upon and disallowed, but it was a place where miracles were happening without number, salvations were exploding, people were being baptized with the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues, speaking of the Spirit. All these things that we love and embrace and love to see God do, he was doing it there. And someone came up, a reporter came up to the pastor and said, "Look at all these different people loving God, loving each other, worshiping together. How are all these differences being overcome?" And I love his answer. The pastor's answer said, "Because the color line was washed away with the blood of Jesus." Friends, we need the blood of Jesus to wash away every dividing line on planet Earth today. What can wash away our hate? What can wash away our division? What can wash away our prejudice? Only the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we need it today. We need it today. We need it today. That preacher was asked later on what he thought the most spiritual thing about that meeting was. I loved what he said. He said, "There is no surer sign of the presence of God than when you see people of different color worshiping together." He said, "More powerful than being baptized and speaking in tongues, a greater witness is when you see people of different races worshiping together. That is the power of God on display." And I say, God, bring back your power that erases every line on planet Earth. Do it today, Lord. Do it today. He understood something. That pastor understood something. That division among people, and we got to hear this. If you don't hear anything else I say today, hear this, because if you don't believe this, you will bankrupt your spirituality. A division among people. Here's what he understood. Here's why he said that statement. A division among people will always produce a separation between God and us. Pastor, I don't believe that. Well, whatever you do, stay away from the Bible. Because this guy I kind of look up to named Jesus said this. If you're offering your gift at the altar and you remember that you have something against someone, if there's hatred in your heart, he says, stop what you're doing. Is that what he said? Stop worshiping. Leave your gift there. And listen to these words. First be reconciled, there's that word again, to your brother, and then come back and worship. Nothing will put the brakes on our relationship with God like a broken relationship with people. So we have to understand, God has not just called us to hope for a better world. God's called us to be an instrument of change for a better world. And the only way that happens is when we decide, number two, that we're never going to let differences blind us to the value in someone else's life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 15 says that he died for all. Can we say that together this morning? He died for all. Let's say it one more time. He died for all. I've yet to meet a person that Jesus didn't die for. Neither of you. Sometimes we can get so aggravated and agitated at people, we forget that God died for them too. Has that ever happened to you? Just me? Okay, pray for me. You know, our church's vision statement starts with these words. Because people matter to God, right? Because people matter to God, we will be a catalyst of spiritual transformation here in Central Arkansas and around the world. The whole premise of what we do comes down to this fact that people matter to God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, people so matter to him that he gave Jesus. The word says that Jesus died for all. Your life matters to God, and every person you meet matters to God. My two-year-old says it to me this way. Nora's got this new thing she'll say to me. She'll say, Daddy, sing the children's song. Took me forever to figure out what's the children's song. But Grammy sings to her the children's song. And I finally figured out what the, you know, she couldn't tell me what the children's song was until I just happened to stumble upon it. Children's song was, Jesus loves the little children. Right? Red, yellow, black, white, they're precious in his sight. And they better be precious in our sight as well. Amen? They better be precious in our sight as well. Fred Luter said these words. He said, once you've been reconciled to God, you'll have no problem being reconciled with others. You know, Jesus and his ministry, getting ready for today, I just began to read through the Gospels in a different light. I began to ask the Lord, I just kind of felt the Lord tell me to do this. Just read the Gospel and see how many times Jesus crossed racial and prejudicial lines. Miss Vicki, it happened over and over again. And not only was it not welcomed by the religious people and other people that were walking with Jesus, it wasn't even welcomed really by the people he crossed over to minister to. Remember when Jesus said, I've got to go to Samaria, and he walked up to a well, and there was that lady, we know her story. She'd been married more times than she could remember, or more than she admitted to. But the whole conversation starts by Jesus asking for a drink of water. And remember what the lady said? She said, why are you talking? She said, you are a Jewish person and you're talking to me, a Samaritan. Everyone knows that we don't associate with each other. Why are you talking to me? I'll tell you why he's talking to her. Red, yellow, black, white, precious in his sight. Every person matters to God. We cannot let our differences blind us to the hope and the love that God has for us and the love he desires for us to have towards one another. Psalms chapter 139, Joe alluded to it earlier. It says, for you created me in my most innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Let me ask you, who's that true for? Is it just true for people that look like the author of that verse? Or is it true for everybody? What about in Genesis chapter 1 when God said to Jesus and when God said to the Holy Spirit, hey, let us make man in our image. Let's make people be image bearers of God. Who does that apply to? I don't know about you, this is kind of meddling this morning, and forgive me, but, you know, I was in kids' church, Adam and Eve, they were about this tall, and the backs were covered with felt, and you could stick them on a board, and they'd stick up. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Adam and Eve were the whitest people I've ever laid eyes on in my life. I mean, they were just white, white, white. Have you been to the Middle East? Some of you are like, yeah, I've been there, brother. Reasons you didn't want to be there. I think most of you would say that not most people over there look like the felt board of Adam. I'm just saying. Sometimes when we think that we read that scripture, oh, let us make man in our image, we think, oh, God made me in my image, and so only people like me are made in God's image. Well, we better be careful because the guy who wrote that may not have looked like me and you. Can't let our differences rob us of the value. Every person is valuable. Every person. Miss Vicki, sorry I'm picking on you today. I know you agree with what I'm about to say. The church is very vocal, and we need to be more vocal about the sanctity of human life. But our concern for human life cannot stop once the child is born. We fight for every child to be born, and we must fight for every life to be lived with the love of God to be known, loved by us as the Church of Jesus Christ, no matter what that child may look like when they come out of the mother's womb. So we got to stop. Here's the third thing. We've got to refuse. And it's so natural. That's why I use the word refuse. We've got to refuse to judge people from simply a worldly point of view. Why? I mean, this was happening there. It says, don't do that. Why? Because therefore, I love the scripture. I'm sure you love the scripture. Because if anyone is in Christ, what, they're a new creation. I love this part. The old is gone. The new is here. So I can't judge people by who they used to be. I definitely don't want people judging me on who I used to be. But I've got to judge people who God says they are. See, when you judge people from a human point of view, what you're doing is you're neglecting the beauty of how God created them. I was talking to someone the other day about our church, and I was bragging on some of you guys. And as I began to brag on some of our church members, some of you, that's what I do, because I love you guys. I'm really proud of what God's doing in our church. I'm not just saying that, but I was bragging on, and as I was bragging on some of our church members, the person I was talking to, they stopped me. They said, wait, that person comes to your church? I said, yeah. And they began to tell me about the past. I said, well, hey, I've heard that. All I can tell you is that now this is who they are. And I began to tell them about someone else who comes to our church. And they were like, wow, that's amazing. I can't believe they're in church today. And I walked away from that conversation kind of a little bit miffed. Man, I can't believe they're thinking that about our people. But about 60 seconds later, I thought, actually, I'm kind of proud about that. I'm proud that our present doesn't match our past. I'm present that God has done something great in us, and I pray He'll continue to do it in us. Amen. I'm thankful for that. So I don't want people judging me by who I used to be. And therefore, I can't judge people just by what I see. What I see may just be difference. What I see may be difference that leads to division. But I got to remember, every person matters to God. And I got to see them through the eyes of the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 says, in this life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised. Remember, people used to have problems over that. Glad we got over that. Barbaric, uncivilized, slave, or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Luke chapter 10 is where I started my message this morning, where Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. That seems pretty easy, doesn't it? But it's hard. When Jesus made that statement, there was a person in the crowd that knew it was hard. I think he probably knew he hadn't been doing it. He'd probably been hating those he was supposed to love. When he heard Jesus say, love your neighbor as yourself, he spoke up and said, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus began to tell a story that is, I know sometimes we know this story, it's such a common story, we just pounce over the huge prejudicial racial thing that Jesus addresses right here when he says there was a man walking down from Jericho. Remember the story? And he, Jesus knew that when you read that, just like when you read that story, we all kind of picture someone like us, someone like ourselves, walking down the road, and a priest comes by and doesn't help, and we think, yeah, I've known that preacher before. A Levi comes by, doesn't help, but then Jesus throws a kink in their thinking. Then a Samaritan, person who has no expectation or obligation or compulsion, humanly speaking, from a worldly point of view, it was that person who was separated by every divisive line on planet Earth. That's the person who stops, takes him out of the ditch, carries him to an inn and says, take care of it and I'll cover it all. Jesus was drawing a huge, huge berth of what it means. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus is drawing this line of the Samaritan's going to stop and help a Jew. If that's what it means to be a neighbor, then that means every person on planet Earth is someone I'm called to love as my neighbor. We have to offer grace to everyone, no matter where they're from, no matter what they look like, or even if they've chose to embrace a lifestyle that we know is unpleasing to God. Do you know you can love people even when they're embracing a sinful lifestyle? Loving is not the same as approving. Right? My parents loved me all the way down the hall with a belt more than one time. I was crystal clear that approval was not present, but I was also crystal clear love was present. So you got to love people. You got to keep loving people. Keep offering grace even in the face of rejection. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. In other words, Paul is reminding us, we are just people. We are one beggar. Someone said, we are one beggar showing another beggar where the bread is. I mean, we're just sharing what's been given to us. We're not sharing this because we're the right and someone else is the wrong. No, we're sharing the good news. We're being Christ's hands and feet extended because we know without Jesus, there's no hope for us. And so the hope we found, we want to share with someone else. God made him who had no sin be sin for us. And we cannot display love for God when we don't have love for people. You cannot, let me just say this as loud and proud as I can, you cannot hate people and love God. Maybe you misunderstood me out in internet land, so let me just say it again. You cannot hate people and love God. You can say you love God, but the evidence of your love is non-existence. 1 John chapter 4 says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or a sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God who they have not seen. 1 John chapter 4, back up to verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever has love has been born of God and knows God, and whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Luke chapter 6, Jesus is speaking. He said, if you only love those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Listen to this. For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get any credit? Even sinners do that. If you only lend money to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will do that. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward in heaven will be great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. For He is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. I'm pretty sure the only way to break the cycle of hate is to start a new cycle of love. A new cycle of love for God and love for one another. I asked the question earlier. Who is the example our nation should follow? I hope, I'm not trying to be arrogant. Paul said these words. Follow us. The church of Jesus Christ should be able to say, follow us. We will love you despite where you come from. We will love you despite what you look like. We will love you despite no matter how many lines people have drawn and said, oh, you can't love that person. Follow the example of Jesus, and we as a church should be able to say, follow us. Be an agent of healing. Don't let differences blind you. Don't judge people from a worldly point of view only. And keep offering grace. Megan, I'm going to let you come to the keyboard. I've been wrestling with a statement. I'm still wrestling now. I'm not sure if I should share this. Matter of fact, guys, thank you for watching us online today.
Hello, this is Greg Sanders, pastor of the Assembly here in Cabot. I want to say thanks for listening today. If you are ever in the Cabot area, we'd love to have you join us for a service. For service times, check out our webpage at theassemblycabot.com. Thanks again for listening. We hope you have a great day, and God bless.